Psalm 3 is a very, very interesting psalm. As you can see here, it says, when you're looking in your Bible, Psalm 3, underneath that it says, a psalm of David. This psalm was authored by King David himself when he was king, at the time he was king. One thing about the psalms is that some of the psalms are very general. There's no direct historical reference point. You don't know exactly at what point in history it connects to. But this one, we do know. It's connected to a time when David was fleeing from Absalom, his son. That is the historical reference point. So this psalm is rich with meaning. It's rich with the historical connection that it makes in David's life. And so I think it's a very beautiful psalm. Let me read it to you and then we'll begin to look at it. Psalm 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. David writes this, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. But thou, O Lord, art a shield for me, my glory and the lifter up of mine head. I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. I laid me down and slept, and I awaked, for the Lord sustained me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all mine enemies upon the cheekbone. Thou hast broken the teeth of the ungodly. Surely salvation belongs unto the Lord. Thy blessing is upon thy people. One of the things that you would be very aware of is that if you live long enough in this world, you're going to have times of distress. You're going to live in times of trouble. And they could be in any shape or form. You read 1 Peter, and Peter tells us about how trouble can come in all kinds of shapes and colors. It can come in many different formats, many different ways it can appear. And you're familiar with that. And you know that the Lord will allow these times of distress to come into your life to grow you, to sharpen you, to make it so that you're more dependent on Him. And we're familiar with that. We accept that. Times of trouble, times of distress, times of tribulation. But what if God decided to take you through something that's more severe than just general trouble, distress, tribulation? You would probably say, well, that's bad enough. I didn't ask for it, Lord, but here it comes. It's coming my way. It's part of living in this lost and sinful world. This is not a perfect world. It never will be. We're looking for new heaven and new earth, which will be. But what if God decided to bring not only a time of distress in your life, but a time of distress that leads to the point of despair? A time of distress that is so severe, you wouldn't even call it a time of trouble. You would call it a time of crisis. The difference between a crisis and just a general time of trouble is that even when you're going through a time of trouble, sometimes through that you can see the end. Yes, you know that God is sustaining you. Yes, you know that you need to depend on God to see you through it. But you see the end in sight, maybe. You have a better picture of it. But when you're in a time of crisis, there's no end in sight. There is no solution in sight. We're talking about life-changing things, that situations that can happen in your life where you know there may be no going back. Things are not going to be the way they have been after this is over. And a crisis is the time when you can be put flat on your back. A crisis is the time, it's a life-changing event, and nothing will never be the same. Those are the times you don't wish for. Those are the times that you don't expect, but you don't wish for them. You don't want them. You don't go seeking for a crisis. You're definitely not going to walk into Walmart and ask for one, are you? And crisis is when you're in that moment, it really takes you back. It makes you sit down and try to have perspective on what is happening around you. Because when you're in the crisis moment, you don't know which way to go. And you don't know how it's going to get resolved. It really forces you to walk by faith, that's for sure. But when you're in the moment of it, you could get angry about things. You could get distressed about things. You could get depressed about certain things. I mean, emotions are going to play a part of it because you're in the moment of a crisis that has arisen in your life or somebody else's life that affects you. And you don't see an end in sight. And yes, you pray to the Lord. You constantly pray to Him. You do trust Him. But you really are not seeing any solution to the problem. Well, welcome to David's life. This psalm that he writes is written in the moment of a crisis, not after the fact. It's written in the moment of when he's going through one of the most terrible times in his life to the point where he doesn't know what's going to happen next. It says here, he wrote this, a psalm of David, when he was fleeing from Absalom, his son. And you may say to yourself, okay, what's that about? Why is he running away from his son? If you go back and read 2 Samuel chapter 13 to 18, you get a perspective, a historical account on what was happening. And I kind of tried to provide a paragraph of that in the bulletin. But basically what was going on is Absalom, his son, had done some bad stuff, killed some people. And they kicked him out of the city. They got rid of him. Sent him away. And some in the nation went to David, his father, and said, David, you need to receive Absalom back. You need to allow him to come back. And David relented and said, okay, I'll let him come back to Jerusalem, but he can't come to the palace. He has to stay outside the palace and live somewhere else. So for all practical purposes, David never saw him. David didn't want to see him. So Absalom comes back, and over a period of 2 years, Absalom's like bored. He's trying to find something to do. His dad won't receive him. He can't go to the palace. And so he goes to the gate where people would come and want the king to solve their problems. Maybe disputes, you know, situations. Be like a judge, you know. And Absalom began to solve people's problems. He began to deal with all that. And he said, well, you know, what if the king would have someone who could do this? And maybe I could be that kind of person. My gut tells me that what Absalom was trying to do was find a way to get back into the good graces of his dad initially. But over a period of 2 years, he's doing this, and what's happening is that he's feeling more confident in himself, and the people are beginning to, hey, you know, you're solving my problems. You're taking care of me. And what happened was Absalom began to have a following. And after a couple of years, he left. And the next thing David finds out is that Absalom is coming back to Jerusalem with a big army of people. And Absalom's going to take over. Most likely what had happened was Absalom, over that 2 years, became resentful because his father never allowed him to come into the palace. And he's thinking, I'm doing something great for the kingdom. I'm doing something great for my dad. And my dad won't allow me to come back. And he began to grow resentful and resentful. And eventually he said, you know what? I'm going to take over. It's time for new leadership in this kingdom. And so Absalom got that idea in his head. And he went away and gathered a whole mass of people. These are fellow Jews, okay? It's not an outside army. Fellow Jews. And bringing them back. And David is told, Absalom, your son, is coming back, and he's bringing an army with him. And David knows that Absalom, when he enters the city, he's going straight for the palace that he hasn't been in for 2 years. And he's going to come into this place, and he will do whatever he has to do to get here. And what happened in David's mind is he realized how many people are going to have to die so that Absalom can get what he wants. And David decided to leave to avoid that catastrophe. This is Jew fighting Jew. This is civil war. God had established David as the king. God was the one that made him king. And Absalom didn't care. Absalom says, I'm going to be king and I'm coming back. And David knows, yes, God still has him to be the king. But there's going to be a great battle and he doesn't want to see people die because of it. And so David leaves the city. Only about 600 people left with him. People loyal to him. No amount of army could fight what was coming. And David, not knowing what's going to happen next, that's his moment of crisis. He leaves Jerusalem, never knowing if he's ever going to be able to come back. What's going to happen? Is Absalom going to be the new king? There's all these fears and all these doubts going on in his head and in his heart. He doesn't know what's going to happen. That's his moment of crisis. He sees no end in sight. Yes, God had established him as king. He's the king of the country. But he's not in the palace. He's not going to rule. He's going to be fleeing out in the middle of the desert somewhere. It's like Saul all over again. And so what's going to happen? How is this crisis going to get resolved? What's God going to do? David doesn't know. He's in the midst of it. It's just a fog in front of him. Now, God does solve the crisis. But at the moment in which this psalm was written, the crisis had not been resolved. This was a psalm. This was words that David wrote and spoke in the midst of having to flee from his son coming into the city. It's a moment of crisis. Look how he starts. He says, Lord. He's crying out to God. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? The they here, and it says, many are they that rise up against me. That many is that army that is with Absalom. It's as though David is saying, the people, I mean the population of the country, they like him. They want him as their new leader. You know, this is politics. This is deeper than politics. People can be swayed either way. And David's saying, these people, they are against me. They have risen up against me. It is though he's kind of using imagery here to say that it's like they have risen up and they're against me and they're fighting me. Aren't I? It's like him saying, Lord, I'm the leader of these people. You put me as king over all these people. And this is mutiny. Absalom this is a coup just waiting to happen. They've increased. It's more than I can handle. This thing is bigger than me. And I don't know where it's going to end. I don't see any end in sight. And look what they're saying. Verse 2. There are many there which be... Here's what they say about me. They say of my soul. This cuts to the heart. You know what the many, that army was saying? You know what was the word getting back to David? There is no help for him in God. What does that mean? God was the one that established him as king, right? God was the one who did that, who sovereignly worked that. And David is saying, you know what they say, Lord? They say you're done with me. You've left me. It's like Ichabod. You're gone. They say you've changed your mind. You don't want me to be king anymore. They say it's Absalom's turn. They say it's over. So that's what he's hearing. That's the voices that are churning through his head. The doubt, the fear, the anxiety, the worry, it's all there. Right in the midst of, here's David the king. You think, well, the king's just got it all together. You know, the king doesn't have emotional issues. The king doesn't have fears. There's the king. And what this psalm does, it gets you into his heart. This is what he's feeling. This is what he senses to be happening around him and in him, and what he's dealing with emotionally, spiritually, physically. And all he's telling the Lord is, Lord, I'm in a point of crisis. And I don't know where the path, what the path is to be, and I don't know what you're going to do. And I don't know how this is going to get resolved. You ever been there? You ever had a moment like that in your life? You may not have Absalom against you or many against you, but you're in a moment of time, a season of something going on. You don't know the path forward. You don't know what's going to happen. And you wonder, what do I do? What should be my perspective on this? How am I going to cope with this? You know, some get in a moment of crisis, and what happens? How do they deal with it? Well, they go to the local bar and try to drink it away, right? Some will go I gotta go find the answer somewhere else. Some will even consider the idea, you know what? Probably there is no God. I'm on my own. I'll go and figure this out. Some get angry. Some get fearful. But when you're going through a moment of crisis, yes, your emotions are heavily involved with it, but how do you cope? How do you deal with it? How do you find comfort in the midst of a crisis? David is surely in the midst of one. And if you've never been in a crisis, you will be. God will see to it. And it's a part of God's work in your life on this earth. Don't expect this place to be heaven. Don't expect earth to be heaven. It's wrought with turmoil. It's wrought with strife. Just turn on the news any day of the week, and I'll tell you for sure, Donald Trump's not going to solve your problems, even though he wants to take credit for everything. He's not going to solve it. No government is. God is the only one on the throne. And you will face crisis. Don't know how to come to you. Don't know what it'll look like, but it will come. And when you know you're in the moment of that, like David realizes it here, you got to read the rest of the psalm. Because what David expresses is how to find comfort in God when you're in the midst of the crisis. Here's what your perspective should be. This is how you are to think. This is how you go back to this. And you never forget it. When you're in that crisis moment and you may not see a solution, don't worry about the solution. God will take care of that. You have to find comfort in God in the midst of the crisis. And you say, well, how do I do that? Well, David answers that for us. What he does from verse 3 to the end is he provides us three truths. These three truths is what you have to remember. These three truths is what you have to go back to. And not as like an academic thing. This is what you do when you're in the midst of it. I know what you're praying right now. God, I'm hearing a message like this. Don't put me through a crisis so I can remember the blanks. Yeah, there's blanks here. You better fill them out, but there's no quiz afterwards, so you're safe there. You know, crisis may start at midnight tonight, so be ready. What does David do? He has to go back to God. He has to go. He can only pray to God. He can only address God. That's his only source of comfort, and he knows that. But what does he focus on about God, about his Lord, about his Savior? When you're in the moment of a crisis, God allows that, so you're forced by the very nature of the crisis that God allows to happen to you. He wants you to go back to him. Focus your mind, heart, and attention on him. And that's what David does here, and that's how he finds comfort. He doesn't seek it outside of God. Look what he says. He says, but, This is the contrast. Lord, they're saying you're done with me. They're saying it's over. They say that I should just throw in the towel, give it up, go out and ride off into the sunset and never come back and let Absalom take over. But Lord, that's just not true. The truth is, you art a shield for me, literally about me, surrounding me. Lord, they say you're done with me. I don't think so. You see, the kingship was not just to be from father to son, willy-nilly. Absalom can't claim it for himself. This is God's doing. And David knows that. And he says, God, I know I'm in the moment of whatever what's happening. I know I'm running from my son. I don't want to die. I don't want people to die in Jerusalem. But one thing I'll go back to, the truth that I'll go back to, you are a shield for me. What David does here, the first thing he does is he finds truth, or he finds comfort in who God is, in God's person. Key word there is person. Who God is. He describes God as a shield. And you're probably thinking, Captain America, you know, that's probably your, you know, the kind of thing you're thinking of. Don't think of that kind of shield. The shield that he would be referring to is what the soldiers would have. And it would be a shield that would protect you from head to toe. It's something you can hide behind. It was big and large and all the way down. And so you may, some movies have portrayed this. When you're the army's in the midst of the battle, they would come together. Some would keep them above, like straight ahead. Some would put them to the side. Some would put them behind. And some would put them up ahead so that the whole army is covered from any of the arrows coming down. Right? That's the imagery. You are a shield around me, is the idea. Your shield covers me front, back, top, bottom. Everywhere is the idea. You're my protector. You have allowed this to happen, but at the end of the day, I can go back to the truth. Yes, I may not know what the solution is, but you are my shield. He also says you're my glory. That's referring not to that David has a halo over his head. Don't think of that. When he talks about my glory, you are the one that established me as king. They say you're done with me, but Lord, you're my shield. You're my glory. You're the one that established me as the king. And I haven't heard you change your mind. And I'm not going to just believe what they say. Your plan for me has not changed. You're my glory. You're the one who established me. You're the one who protects me, takes care of me. You're everything to me. You're even the lifter up of my head. That's the idea of someone who really takes care, is lifting someone up and take it. It's the kind of a picture of helping, of serving, and of taking care, of being, of providing comfort and providing care. You lift up my head. You raise me up, is the idea. And David's using these images to communicate the idea that I'm going to trust in who you are. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You haven't changed. And that's why he's able to say in verse 4, I cried unto the Lord with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. That's referring to the place where God dwelt, would be the place of the temple. Lord, I know what they're saying, but I'm going to cry back to you. I'm going to call out to you, and you hear me. You haven't forgotten about me. They say you're done with me, but that's not the truth because of who you are. When you're in the midst of the crisis, that crisis brought a change in your life. You're going right along, everything's great, and then all of a sudden, crisis mode. Just know that your God, who you serve, has never changed. He sees the beginning from the end. He knows it all. He brought you to that point. He'll bring you to the end of it. He's been in your life every step of the way, even before all this came about. He knew way before you ever thought about it that this was going to happen to you. He's omniscient, all-knowing, all-powerful. Your God hasn't changed. So when you're in the midst of the crisis, trust in who your God is. Don't start blaming him for all this. He's perfect. And what David does is, you think David could get upset. David could say, God, why'd you do this? Why am I having to leave? What's wrong here? David doesn't blame God for anything. He goes back to God and says, I'm going to trust in you. I don't know the solution, but I know who you are. David's not really looking for a solution. He's looking to find comfort in the midst of it. How can you have peace of mind, peace of soul in the midst of a crisis? You have to go back to who your God is, and you have to find comfort in God's person, who he is. He is trustworthy. He is faithful. Remind yourselves of the attributes of God in the midst of the crisis. Don't lose sight of that. Some of our problem, not just facing the crisis, I'm talking about when you're in the midst of it. You know why we get distressed and we feel distressed and we feel worried and we start making the mountain bigger? It's because we don't focus our minds and hearts on the reality that God hasn't changed. Yes, the crisis took us by surprise. It does not take him by surprise. And you got to remember that. He will hear your prayers. He may not answer them the way you like, but he'll hear them. One man told me, God answers prayer. Sometimes the answer is no. He's right about that. David found comfort in God's person. He also found comfort in something else about God. And these all relate to each other. He found comfort in God's power. God's power. David found comfort in God's person, who he is. David also finds comfort in God's power. Look what he says here in verse 5. Now, when you're in the midst of the crisis, it'll affect you not only emotionally, it'll affect you physically. When you're in the midst of the crisis and the turmoil is going, is it easy to get a good night's sleep? Probably not. You know, sleepless nights accompany your trek through a crisis. You go to bed thinking about it. You don't know what's going to happen. And you may lose an hour or two. Or you may wake up in the middle of the night and can't fall back asleep. And then you're sleepy during the day. It can affect you physically. But look what David says. Here he is. He's left Jerusalem. He's fleeing from Absalom. You know, and it's not a... You know, he's not going on a vacation. He's getting out of Dodge before the heads come off, you know. And the last thing you think David could do, he's not in the palace where it's comfortable. He's out in the middle of the desert. The last thing you think David could do is find some kind of rest, physical rest. But look what he says. I laid me down and I slept and then I awoke. That's the words of, I got a good night's sleep. Well, I wished, you know, what did he do? Go to Walmart, go to the sleep aid aisle and buy up everything and just doze it down? How did he sleep well? You know, the cartoons will tell you just hit your head, you know, hit a head, hammer over your head. That'll knock you out. I wouldn't recommend you do that, but that's the way they do it in the cartoons. How did David get a good night's rest? He's in the midst of a crisis. He's in the midst of emotional turmoil because he found comfort in the fact that the Lord sustained him. The word sustain goes back to the idea, to the concept of God's power. You know, if you talk to a Christian who's a creationist, who believes that God created the heavens and the earth, you talk to them. And they know all this scientific data about how the earth, you know, its position in the solar system, and they see it also from a biblical perspective. One thing they'll tell you is that the God who created and the God who's going to end it all is also the God who sustains it all. Even the book of Hebrews, chapter 1, verses 1 to 4, talks about how Christ is the sustainer of all things. It's interesting you picked the word sustained, because the word sustained speaks, it kind of implies, I'm in the moment of a problem. I'm in the moment of a situation. And through that situation, that time of crisis, the Lord is sustaining me. He has the power to sustain me. Now, David doesn't get that specific on how God's sustaining him, but maybe keeping his emotional level intact. He's keeping him calm. He's able to get a good night's sleep. And that's why he says in verse 6, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. Who's the 10,000s of people? That's Absalom's army. I got 10,000 people coming, 10,000 against 600. Do the math. The odds are not good. But he says there's 10,000 people with Absalom, and you know what? I'm not going to be afraid. You know, normally, if you're facing the battle and you got 10,000 against you, I give you one piece of advice. Run! David says, I won't be afraid. These 10,000s of people have set themselves against me. They're all around me. But Lord, they're all around me, but so are you, because you're my shield. The Lord, he taps into the understanding of and reminds himself not only who God is, that God never changes, but that God has the power to take him through the crisis. You don't have the power, and you never will. Sometimes you make a crisis worse because you want to figure it out. You want to solve it. And God will force it that you cannot solve it. He will make it so that you can't. There's nothing you can do to solve it. And when you're in the moment of crisis, you never know what the future is going to hold. It could be a physical thing, mental thing. You never know. Like I said, it can come in any shape and form. But when it's in your life, you know it. It's like, God, I don't have the answer. And God is saying, exactly. You're going to have to trust me in the moment of that. I have the answer and I have the power, he says. And you've got to rely on that. And that's where you find your comfort, even when you're in the midst of it. I'm not going to be afraid of anybody. I'm not intimidated by anybody. I don't care what position people have. I don't care what place they have in life. I'm only fearful of one, and that is God himself. And I will have confidence in him. I will trust in him. I may not have a solution, but he does. He will reveal it at his good time. While I'm in the midst of this, I'm going to keep my focus on him, keep glorifying him, testifying about him. I'm going to make sure that everyone knows that, yes, this is a crisis in my life, and I don't know what will happen, but I know this, God will never change through it, and God will sustain me through it. So he trusts in God's person and finds comfort in that. He finds comfort in God's power. Finally, he finds comfort in God's purpose. Purpose. Verse 7 and 8. Look what he says here. He says, verse 7, Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God. It doesn't mean that he's doubting God here. He's just acknowledging, crying out to God. When he says save me, it's not talking about save me from my soul, save me from my sins. He's not talking really about that. It's restoring him. It's solving the problem. Lord, solve the problem. They say you're gone. They say there's no more salvation for me, no more help from you. God, I'm calling on you. Solve it. It's not about me solving it. Lord, it's about you solving it. You, Lord, have smitten all my enemies upon the cheekbone. You, Lord, have broken the teeth of the ungodly. That has to hurt. The idea of smiting your enemies upon the cheek, it's not like that. You ever seen those movies where the guy gets hit and they do slow-mo? And the jaw moves before the face moves, and the blood comes out. That's what he's referring to. Something, that's the imagery. God, you judge those people. You take care of it. You have done it in the past. You are one who is in charge. David knew that. Lord, you've established me as the king. You've put me in charge of this country, of this nation that is to give glory to you and give testimony to the rest of the world about you. And anybody who opposes you, you have smitten them on their cheekbone, you have broken their teeth. You have judged the ungodly, you have judged the wicked, and you will continue to do so. Because salvation belongs to the Lord, and His blessing will be on His people. Lord, I understand your purpose. You have a purpose in this world. You created this world for a reason. You established me as king for a reason. You have an ultimate design and plan. And Lord, I'm asking you accomplish that. It's not about me. It's about you. And when you're in the midst of the crisis, you have to trust in what God's purpose is behind it, for it. Because there may be something larger to it than just you. Even though you're feeling it and you're in the midst of it. You have to think big picture. Never get so self-focused and say, Lord, what are you doing to me? No, Lord, whatever it is you want to accomplish in the midst of this crisis, and however how many people are affected by it, you do it. It's all about you, Lord, and what you're going to do. Because it all belongs to you. You're sovereign Lord of the universe. You're the sovereign God in heaven. And it's never been about me. It's always been about you. And maybe the crisis is what I needed to fully realize that. So whatever your purpose is, Lord, accomplish it. That's what David finds comfort in when he takes his eyes off of self and puts them back on God and keeps them on God. He trusts in who God is, God's person, God's power, God's all-sustaining power, and that God has a purpose in all things. And he goes back to that truth. And it helps him find the comfort that he needs while he's in the midst of the crisis. If you don't find comfort in the midst of the crisis, it will do you in. You may lose your testimony. You may do something you would regret later. You'll probably stop praying. You'll stop reading your Bible. You'll start venturing into other things. It's hard to live a holy life when you're in the midst of a crisis because you're ready to fuss at somebody or get angry at somebody. And you can lose your cool. The Lord will sustain you. The Lord will provide comfort in the midst of the crisis, in the midst of the storm. You just have to make sure you're focused in the right way upon who God is. And God will take care of it. He always does. Let's pray. Lord, you are wonderful. You are our God. You are our source of strength, our comfort. You are our shield. And Lord, no matter what happens, no matter how dire life gets, you are still in control. And Lord, we know that with our heart or with our minds, but Lord, help us to see that with our hearts. Sometimes we lose sight of that. Help us to remember that. And Lord, when crises come, where there's no answer, there's no end in sight, you are the help in the time of the storm. You are our Lord and our God and our Savior. You're our only source of strength. And Lord, we give you praise and we give you thanks in Jesus' name.